so awesome. Happy Father's Day.
Yeah.
A little over a month ago, I stood before you on Mother's Day, and I unashamedly confessed that I was going to hijack Mother's Day for the cause that Paul was teaching us at that time, the cause of peacemaking. And I did that. And last Sunday, we actually finished off the whole peacemaking sort of outline that Paul laid out there for us. And so, I'm going to hijack Father's Day to the cause that God is going to use Paul in chapter 15 of the book of Romans to start unfolding something before us that we all desperately need. And so, as we lay the peacemaking at the feet of mothers last time, and not all of them, but the story was powerful to me. I did not know the back story of Mother's Day and how it came out of efforts on mothers to make peace in the conflicts of the Civil War and other war that's raging all around us. I wish fathers that I had a wonderful story like that about how Father's Day came into being, but really it sort of went down like this. They started Mother's Day and they went, oh, wow, yeah, Mother's Day, you know, for the dad, and so I came up with Father's Day. Hope you're not let down with that, but that's just the way it is.
Always thinking.
But we're in the gospel, not ashamed, the book of Romans. We're dealing with how to live this out in an unashamed way. How to not be ashamed of Christ, how to not be ashamed of the gospel. And we have, since we get chapter 12, been trying to rethink spiritual living. Rethink spiritual living. What does that mean? What's that look like? How do we do that? Now we come to Romans 15. And Paul is going to double click on this rethinking spiritual living. And he's going to take us one level down into what that means, into the area that is in many things that they call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. I actually prefer the term means of grace, and I'll refer to that later on in this series. But spiritual disciplines. Someone has said, the true gospel is a call to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. The true gospel is a call to self-denial, not a call to self-fulfillment. Unfortunately, tragically, in this nation of ours, there is a false gospel which is a call to self-fulfillment that is preached as the true gospel, and it is not. Jesus was emphatic upon this particular point in his teaching. If any man will come after me, he said, he will take up his cross. He will deny himself. And he will follow me all the days of his life if he wants to be my disciple. That's a different gospel. Bonhoeffer famously said, when God bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. Strong words. True words. So Paul is going to help us get into the mode of rethinking spiritual living by giving us a strong dose of spiritual disciplines. Just the intro today, I want us to read verses 1 through 4, chapter 15. You would read with me. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Verse 4. Well, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that though through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Those are the opening words of this 15th chapter. Do not please yourself. Do not please yourself. Please your neighbor for their good and for their edification. Build them up. That's what Christ did. He's our example. Paul is turning the focus. He's taking us down, and he's saying, this is how you live it out, guys, right here. This is what you need to do. You need to stop pleasing yourself. You need to deny yourself. Now, you remember the context. It's the whole issue of the weak Christian and the strong Christian, the handling of the differences in the church, and Paul's counsel to them is to deny yourself. Paul's counsel is, do not please yourself. Even though you may be absolutely 100% right on the issue, don't go there. Even though they might be 100% absolutely wrong on the issue. Remember, this is not heresy. This is not immorality. This is not unethical living. These are things that we participate in, and it could be eating and drinking. It can be all kinds of things. But Paul says, don't go there. Don't please yourself. Please others. This is what Christ did. Paul is concerned with something beyond your personal preferences. He is looking down the road, and he's looking at the effectiveness of the local congregation and each individual member of that congregation in that church. Paul has the right view, and he's saying, get your eyes off of yourself. Start looking at other people the way Christ looks at them. It's about unity. Unity in Christ, unity in the body. He's pushing hard here to teach the church at Rome and us by extension a powerful truth in godly living. Whether the issue is about meat that's been offered to idols, or about keeping certain days, or drinking wine, or being a vegetarian, or some other issue, either in the context of that church then or the context of this church today, Paul's response is a call to self-denial, not about self-fulfillment. Self-denial. Now, I just want to remind you again, we don't have a second hour. We're family, right? I like it when it's like this. These are my favorite Sundays. There's no pressure. Fathers are holding little babies in their arms. We're all in here. We can handle this, right? So we're not going to get in a big hurry. I want this to sink, guys. Fathers, particularly, I'm preaching to you this morning. It's for all of us, but I'm preaching to you. So I want you to slow down and really try to stay focused on this. We're not to please ourselves any longer. It's time to grow up. It's time to take responsibility. It's time to put the whole point of spiritual discipline on the right path forward, not just for ourselves, but for those who come after us, particularly our own household for sure. But if you can begin to look down the road, some of us now look down the road and we see grandchildren. We know their names. We know how old they are. Maybe you're not there yet, but you will be. And those children will have children who will have children. And you need to start asking the question, how is their life going to be? Now again, Don said it, maybe you didn't have a great earthly father. Maybe they were not Christians. Maybe they didn't teach you these things. And there were consequences to that, weren't there? Oh, yes, mighty, powerful ones. I can testify of that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many of you can do the same. There's a difference. And as you look around this world, you see the difference lived out in people's lives. It's devastating. So let me ask you,
Do you consider yourself to be disciplined? Not just in areas of physical things, that's important. Not just in areas of financial things, that's important. Any other discipline that you've ever gotten into, those are okay things. But no, are you disciplined in your spiritual living? And you say, man, I don't know how to answer that question. Well, how would others answer that question? How would your children answer that question? You know, since we've been here, there's been a son-in-law who's praising his father-in-law. That's good. That's good, Don. Amen. Everybody don't get to do that. That's good. See, there's legacy. What would your children say? What do those who know you best say about you? Given the problems being dealt with in the previous chapter, it's remarkable that Paul takes this turn here. With the extremes of legalism on one hand, and the other extreme of license. People who want to control everything and micromanage everything, and people who are completely out of control and don't want to manage anything. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit here to take up the whole issue of spiritual disciplines. Wow. He's speaking to us. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Let me read those. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor, listen, for his good, not just to appease him to say, get off my back. No, it's for his good, for his edification. Man, what's that about? You who are strong, that means spiritually strong. That means mature in the faith. It means that you are big enough to suffer a bit for the weaker ones. Suffer in order that they can be edified and built up. Because you see, when you tarry with people like that, when you abide with people like that, and when you're abiding with Christ, Christ is going to rub into that relationship, and you're going to get to speak truth into that relationship, and that person is going to be edified, they're going to be built up, and that's for their good. This is about discipling. That you not only can put you in the background, that you can hold yourself back, that you will will yourself because of the discipline that you have to deny yourself. You seeing this? That you'll put yourself second, third, or fourth. And man, that's hard. You know, we were at the end of chapter 14. We talked about putting your neighbor before yourself. Well, this is like taking it on down. You see, Christ, look at verse 3. He's our example. For even Christ did not put himself first. He did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. All this stuff that you're fighting over, that you're breaking fellowship about, that you're not getting along with, that's the reproaches. He is so much more mature than any of us could ever be. Jesus, right? None of us would even pretend to have the spiritual discipline of Christ. And yet he denies himself. He humbles himself. He condescends to lower himself to the point of a servant so that he might serve us, so that he might touch us, so that he might build us up and edify us. That is spiritual discipline. He's our example. Paul sets us up. Spiritual discipline is not just an attitude. It is action. It is attitude in action. It is motivated. Yes, for sure, it's powerful. Self-denial is a motivation, but it's an action too. And there are actual things that we do in self-discipline. Like the gospel, spiritual discipline requires action both personally and interpersonally. It's not just a monk living in some monkery somewhere who has taken vows of chastity and silence and they never speak and they never do anything. They just hum and do something all day long, make jelly or something. I don't know. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about. Spiritual discipline then is just not a private thing. It manifests in our relationships. It manifests into the public square. Wow. And so, what are spiritual disciplines? Well, glad you asked. Paul is going to help us out here. He's come prepared. Romans 15, he's going to alliterate some of these before us. As a matter of fact, there are 8 spiritual disciplines in chapter 15. You say, is that all of them? Well, we're going to talk about that. We'll look at these over the next several weeks. But right now, I just want to read these to you. Make note of these. We'll be referring back to them as we move through. Number 1, verses 1 through 4, it's about the Word of God. And you say, well, I haven't read that yet. Well, look at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Man, do you have hope? He says, this is how you can get some hope. You can be encouraged and comforted, and you can persevere in the Scriptures, but you got to be in the Scriptures. So you need Bible intake. You need Scripture intake. You need to breathe in the Word of God and breathe out the Word of God. You need to feast upon the Word of God. You've got to meditate on the Word of God. You got to memorize the Word of God. On and on and on it goes. You say, all those are under that? Yeah, that's all under that. For even Christ did this. Second one, prayer. And I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. You can read this and we'll be going through them. Prayer. What's your prayer life like? See, your devotion life, the time you spend in the Word of God is paramount. That's like the whole thing. But your prayer life is when you speak to God. God's words when God speaks to you. I often ask people, how does God speak to you? And they say, prayer. No, that's when you talk to God. God's word is when he talks to you. Man, he's giving you 66 bucks, right? And then fast on the heels of that, worship. You gather together. This is a discipline. You say, man, sometimes I just don't feel like coming to church and gathering with God's people. I don't feel like going to small group. I'm tired. It's been a hard week. I got that. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as some have. If it becomes a habit, you're going to be in trouble. This is a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. And outflowing from that is discipleship. Discipleship, which is, it's all part of it. These are all interconnected, just like when we looked at the four keeps and they were all connected and they looped back into each other and you just kept rucking the loop. This is connected. Discipleship, fellowship, stewardship, giving, yes, not just money. Man, the church has got a bad rap and everybody's like, oh, you want my money. No, I want your life. I want your time. I want your talent. I want your treasure because God wants your life. He died for your life, not your stupid money. He doesn't need it. It's his anyways. Service. And here's one of my favorite ones. Rest. And you say, man, that's a discipline. It is. There's this little guy who runs around our church all the time, and he's going, slow down. I'm preaching to me. It's a discipline. You have to do this. The world is on the fast track to hell. If you don't press in the clutch and press the brake in and bring your life into a restful thing, your family will never have rest. Because they're going to run at the pace you run at. And you'll run them right in the ground. You'll run them in a ditch. You'll run them amok. Now you may ask, are all these, is this all the spiritual disciplines? Well, no, that's not all. But it's a rather good sampling, don't you think, for one chapter? I think Paul is just sprinkling these things in here and he's going, listen up. We will consider others as we move along. Much is written about spiritual disciplines. A lot of it's not good. For our purposes, we're going to limit our discussions and our time in this subject specifically to what's revealed in the Bible, in the Scripture. The reason for that is very, very important. We would leave ourselves open to anything being a spiritual discipline if we did not delimit it to the revelation of Scripture. Someone might say, gardening's where I really get close with God. That's my spiritual discipline. I know you study the Bible and everything, but that just don't do it for me. I like hoeing and weeding. And what are you going to say? Right? There are all kinds of hobbies. It's a problem. Meditation on Scripture, it's a good thing. When you think about the thoughts of God after God, and you're like, God, what's that mean to me? And you go through the 2T3 thing, which is going to be a big part of this. What reproof comes from this Scripture to me? What am I going to do with that teaching? Am I going to repent and correct my understanding of this part of my life so that I'm trained in righteousness or not? Man, there's a lot of accountability in that. But if it's gardening that's your spiritual discipline, how's somebody going to correct you in that? The problem is that it leaves it to us to determine what is best for our spiritual health and maturity rather than accepting those things that God has revealed to the church in Scripture so that we might grow in Christ-likeness and maturity. People, even church leaders today, have gone in some very strange directions regarding spiritual disciplines. People today are practicing yoga in our churches to bring peace to their souls. That's biblical. Those positions are outlined over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, right? And the mantras that you are to utter in those positions are right there too. Yoga. They are engaged in many other forms of meditation that are anything but biblical. Even prayer has become distorted and perverted as a spiritual discipline. And I won't go into all the details. This takes you like a nanosecond to witness this. My job as your pastor is to expose you to the biblical worldview. That's what I live for, and that's what I will die for. To try to make sense out of what God has revealed to us regarding how we are to live out the gospel. So I think up front, just to be open, we need to have the biblical definition, at least somewhat of a biblical definition of what spiritual discipline is. And Paul gives us over in 1 Timothy just such teaching. Listen to these words from chapter 4. He says, be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Fathers. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Spiritual disciplines are not things we are to make up on our own. I don't care how good they sound. I don't care how much they make you happy and filled with peace or whatever. I don't care. And God's not impressed with those things either. Spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people for millennia. So, we will make every effort to stay focused upon what God has given us as means of grace, and not what this world has served up to us as spirituality. We will be focusing upon Christ and how He modeled spiritual disciplines for us in His life, and Paul and others. For just a moment, let's consider what spiritual disciplines are and what they are not, according to Scripture. Spiritual disciplines, what they are. They are God's work. And remember, Paul in chapter 14 said, "Do not destroy the work of God for your eating and drinking." They are God's work. They are not our work. That's the two world religions right there. There's God's religion, which is what He does, and there's man, which is what we do. Let's break these down just a bit. God's work, our work. See, God's the Creator. We are His creation. We are His creatures. We are His. Listen to me. We are His workmanship. He owns us. He has established the purpose for which we exist, not ourselves. He is our identity. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Paul said back in Romans 14:20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." He said, "Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." No, not of works which we have done. We did not begin this life we are living. We will not end this life we are living. We are the Lord's. We are His work. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice accepted to God, which is your spiritual service." Chapter 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Yes, God's work. And we're to be about God's service, His spiritual service. Importantly, spiritual disciplines are spiritual. Wow, that's a revelation, amen? They're not laws and commands to keep. Today, people think of themselves as spiritual because they have certain senses or awarenesses of something, or because they feel some kind of mystical connection with nature or other things. I don't know if you've talked to many of these people. There are people out here who sense other spirits, human spirits. They think they're spiritual because they espouse some sort of a religion or some practice in some religion. And they call that spirituality. But from a biblical worldview perspective, especially under this new covenant where you and I live, the only spiritual person is the person who has been born of the Spirit. Prior to a rebirth by the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually dead. Now, a lot of people think that you have a dead spirit living inside of you, and I always say, "Would you please define that dead spirit for me as separate from your soul?" And you know what? They never do that. Most people are called trichotomist. You may be one of those, and so I'm challenging your trichotomy today. If you don't know what that's about, don't listen to me. A dead spirit is no spirit at all. You are dead to the spirit. You are dead to God, who is life. And you say, well, can we contact other spirits? Yeah, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Yeah, you can be spiritual with demons. I don't recommend that. Not a good thing. And then there are no other spirits. You say, what about the angels? Yeah, the angels. That's good. There's nothing else out there, guys. There's no spirit of Allah. There's no spirit of Buddha. There's no spirit of any of those false, fake, empty, vain idols. None. Zero. So when you think about being spiritual, think about, am I filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? That's what it means to be spiritual. People who have been regenerated, born again. Paul's terminology for people who have not been born again of the Holy Spirit is that they are natural. That just means that they're of the flesh. Now, they're souls, right? But they have no spiritual component. He goes, man, I'd like to talk to you. Can't even understand the words I'm saying. You don't have ears to hear. People who are lost, people who are natural, have no abilities to interact spiritually. They cannot be spiritual. In Romans 14, 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13 of this chapter, 15, he says, may now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no power spiritually in your life but the Holy Spirit, unless you're demon-possessed. That is spiritual. That is the gospel. That is what qualifies us then to practice spiritual disciplines. That we might grow, that we might mature, not to be controlled, not by legalism, not to be licensed and just out of control. It is about internal and eternal change, not external conformity or license. And importantly, spiritual disciplines are a means of grace. They are given to us for our good and for God's glory. They are not a measure of spirituality. They're not an end unto themselves. They are a means. The disciplines themselves are not the goal. God is the goal. Christ is the goal. As Paul says down in this wonderful chapter again, in verse 17, he says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Wow. Paul's got this, doesn't he? Fathers, listen. You need this. You need this. Ask God. Say, God, man, let the past go. Please, let go of the past and go forward, God, and say, God, I don't know how to do this. I want this. I want to walk. I don't want to please me anymore. I want to walk and please, start my own household, then my neighbors, and whoever you would let me be before to share this with. So that is what spiritual disciplines are, and that's what they are not. Look at your handout that you have there. Turn it over and look at that 2 Timothy passage. You're going to see a lot of this. We have here at Christ Community Church a little process called 2T3, and you're going to be seeing this. And the maturity levels are on one side. It starts with little children. This is from the book of John. It goes to young men. And it goes to fathers. You're like the highest ones, fathers. Now, you can be a father and be a little child, spiritually speaking. I I was with a group of our men not long ago, and we were asking ourselves, where do we fit? This is all on one page. Where do we fit on this page? And all of us were like, we're like little kids, or we're like young men maybe. Yeah. Listen to these words. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, fathers. You stand up, start trying to do this, mark it down. Satan hates you. If your children are with you right now in the pew, look at them. That's what he's after, right there. That's what he wants. That's the spoils of his war. He wants them. God placed you there for a reason. You will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, all Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There is a process right there. Teaching, reproof, correction, training. You can't take training first. You can't take correction first. You have to have the teaching. That's the word of God. Every teaching brings a reproof to you. Always, forever. There's not one teaching in Scripture that any person on planet Earth has exhausted and said, got that 100%, don't need that, I'll put that behind me, that's little kid stuff, I'm moving forward now. It doesn't happen. Look back to our text. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. For even Christ did not please himself. When he came as a child, he grew as a child. He learned Scripture. In his humanity, he developed a biblical worldview, the Creator God. Even Christ, he's our example. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You want to have hope? It's time to get in the Word of God. The Bible was written with us in mind. It's not just some book for some people to read sometime. It is your food. In other words, the Scriptures were designed to teach us everything that we need to know. And you say, everything? Everything you need to know. Whatever it contains was written for your instruction. This is the chief discipline, Scripture intake, Bible intake. God has given us His thoughts to confront our wrong thinking, to confront our worldview, our fickle, finite, foolish, fallen worldview thoughts. I said this before, and I'm going to say it again. You have never had one pure, good, holy thought in your life, and you never will until you get to heaven. Because since conception, every thought that you've ever had is tainted and often controlled with sin. Therefore, not pure, not holy. And you go, but wait, man, I believe in Jesus. Good. Then you have appropriated God's thought, and you've looked at your thinking regarding Jesus, and you said, I accept God's thought. See, it didn't originate with you. It's not yours in that way. It's God's thought, and you have rejected your thought. You said, Jesus is not just a fable. He's not just some story. He is my God, and that's biblical thinking, okay? You've rethought these things. Stick with me. The way that he sees things, and actually the way things really are, And so this has to become a priority in our life. Bible intake. You must challenge your thinking every day, all day long. Amazing. This is the chief spiritual discipline. None of the others surmount this. It all starts. This is the floodgate. This is the flood water. This is the mouth of the river. However you want to look at it, it comes from here. The Bible has the answers to your questions. What is man? Who is God? Why did he create the heavens and the earth? Why is the world so messed up? It tells you all of these things right there in Genesis. Who is Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? How then should I live? What is the good life? Why is there death? Why do people die? Why are we all going to die? The answer to the questions which the people are asking all around us in our own generation are right in the Scriptures. That is why God breathed out the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that will give you the instruction and the teachings that you need. It will edify you regarding those areas where you need help. It will sanctify you towards the truth. There is no godliness apart from right thinking. Now, godliness is more than right thinking. But you can't have godliness unless you, first of all, have right thoughts. And I've already pressed the point, you can't generate those right thoughts. No human being ever has. The way to the heart, the way to our affections is, first of all, invariably, by addressing the mind, our thoughts. And God has shaped both us and Scripture to be compatible, to communicate. Now, a lot of people say, I try to read the Bible, I just can't understand it. Get saved. Be born of the Holy Spirit. And you go, oh, that's so curt, man. You know, no, listen to me. I was kicked out of high school as a teenager. And my transcripts were not good. I was not an A, B, C student that was kicked out of high school. I was the rest of the alphabet. And they told me, we don't want you back here anymore. At 26 years old, I was converted to Jesus Christ by reading the King James Bible. Amen? And it was all because I was so intellectually advanced. I had the grammar thing down. Man, I could parse any, piece of the literature I wanted to, it's verbs, it's adjectives, it's pronouns. No. It was the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you need. It is the Holy Spirit. When you open the Bible, you pray and you say, God, I just can't do this, but I know you can. Open the eyes of my heart. Feed my soul that I might live before you. Give me something, fathers, to give to my children. Give me something to give to those people who are groping in darkness. Whatever Scripture contains was written in order that we might endure. Look again at this verse 4. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Fathers, God has given you the Scriptures that you might endure what you're walking through. You go, man, you mean right now when I'm having the problems over here with my children, when I'm having the problems with my spouse, when I'm having the problems at work? Yes, that you might endure that you might be blessed in walking through those things, that you might have encouragement and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, fathers, God has a Father's Day gift for you today, a gift of spiritual disciplines. And it all starts with your relationship with the Bible, with Scripture. Do you read it often? Do you meditate upon it? Do you memorize? Do you hide the Word of God in your heart? Is the Bible what is guiding your decisions that you make every day? Endurance and encouragement are both linked by Paul to Bible intake. You will never keep smiling when your job suddenly comes to an end without a biblical worldview. You will never endure when you're told that that lump that's growing inside of you is malignant and that you don't have long to live without the Bible. How else can you look at your children and nurture them in the things that are going to confront them, that are already confronting them, without the Bible? How can you deal with an errant spouse who doesn't love you, who doesn't want to be with you anymore, without a biblical worldview? How can you raise your girls and help them with all of the stuff that's going to hit you if you don't have a biblical worldview? How can you move forward when they fire you at work and you don't have a means of income and you feel like you've lost your purpose? Your boss has no morals and he dislikes you and he's done away with you. How can you do that without endurance and encouragement? How can you look at the reality of the people around you who are suffering day after day, who are languishing in meaningless lives and dying without hope, going to a grave into eternity without the encouragement and the hope of Scripture? Paul is saying that when we get into the Scripture, there's something that is supernatural that God does to our heart that transforms us, and it gives us endurance, it gives us perseverance, it gives us a vision beyond this world, and that is hope, and that is the gospel. No Bible, no endurance. No endurance, no hope. God gave us, fathers, this great gift of spiritual disciplines. Take them up. Determine this day to take them up. I will commit to you. I'll do whatever I can, humanly possible, if you will commit that you will submit yourself to see what God will do, God possible, in making you the father that you desperately want to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you're so awesome and you're so good. You give us things when we don't even know we need them sometimes. But all of us know we desperately need these spiritual disciplines. We are all floundering about and we don't know. We don't have that perseverance. We're not enduring. And the people look at us, they don't see the hope. And we have to lead them, and they're faltering. And that pressure is all upon us. Lord, right now I lift these fathers up again, and I pray for them that you would knock the demons off of them, that you'd put a hedge about them, and that they would make a commitment and say, I don't know how, I don't know what, but I want to walk before the Lord. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be the father that he's called me to be. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.